It gives me great joy to read and then expound the glory of God's Word that is alive and active, that will be alive and active in our midst tonight, in reading the precious part of Scripture from Romans chapter 3. And explaining how the righteousness of God is manifested. It is seen. It is revealed. To see that and how it impacts your life and my life. So reading Romans 3 and beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Going down to verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The wonder of God's righteousness proclaimed. And this is so needed, because if we're at all familiar of what Paul has said earlier on in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, the Apostle Paul declared the reality of the situation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes through sin after wickedness and sin, abomination of men in those days. And we know in our own day it's even more abominable than what the Apostle Paul outlined here in their men leaving the unnatural use of women, burned in their lust, one towards one another. And going down verse 28, for they did not retain the knowledge, God in their knowledge, but gave themselves over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he goes on to explain the unrighteousness, the ungodliness, the absolute debased immorality of people. The wrath of God, God's just hatred of sin and sinners. And so we see that. And then as Paul gets into 2, going into chapter 3, he explains there's none just, no Jew nor righteous. All are dead in trespasses and sins. All have sinned. So it is the utter unrighteousness of man. And when we think of our own island here of Ireland, far are we from the day of saints and scholars of Patrick's time and the 700 years afterwards. It's a land destitute of morality, destitute of real Christian living, utterly immoral, utterly despising the very law of God and the righteousness of God. And if ever a nation deserved the wrath of God, it's this our nation. But we look to the glory of God in the verses tonight to see there is another manifestation. And this time it is the righteousness of God through faith. Now you may ask, What is that righteousness of God? Great theologians have struggled over this in the past. The Greek words are diakosune theou. It is the right standing of God. It is the very righteousness of God and with God, that man can be right with God. There is revealed from heaven right standing, that men and women can have a right standing with God. They are positioned in Christ's righteousness. That is what was revealed. It's a righteousness of God and from God. And so the Greek genitive there can be translated in both ways. It's a righteousness of God and with God. So right standing with God is available and there for you and for me. And we know that those whom God has saved from deadness, sin, and who have been saved, we gloriously thank him for taking us there. But we praise God that that is our message also to give to others, so that we can see with our own eyes others who are on the road to damnation, that they could behold this righteousness of God. Right standing with God is revealed. And that is the great message there. It is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the apostle tells us that the law and the apostles, even in the Old Testament, it was known. The glorious, praise God, the glorious Isaiah, who saw so much things, saw in his day and prophesied and said, one shall say in that day, my righteousness is in him. Man, did he say it, Isaiah. One shall say in that day, my righteousness is God's righteousness. Talk about seeing and foreseeing the glory of the gospel in its fullness. Isaiah saw it, one of the prophets. Jeremiah saw so clearly. He said, this is a name by which he shall be called, God our righteousness. Jeremiah saw it. God our righteousness. That we who were born sinners with sin nature and personal sins can say, God is my righteousness. How wondrously grace is this, God, our righteousness. So it was. And Psalm 71 has been called the Psalm of the Old Man, you know. It's for the old age, so it's my favorite. But it's for everybody to read, not just the elderly. Verse 16, Psalm 71. I will make mention of thy righteousness and thine only. Mm-hmm. He's looking to God to make mention only of God's righteousness. Again, in the Old Testament, the gospel was witnessed even in the Old Testament. But now it's manifested. It was there. It was never hidden. Men and women have always been saved by grace, but now it's manifested. It's utterly clear for us to see and to walk in. So this is the righteousness of God. And which is by faith of Jesus Christ. We praise God that we have a King James Bible, because it translates the genitive of pistis, the Greek, of faith. It's our faith. It's not faith in Christ, as so many of the, as the new translations would say, faith in Christ. They're looking to their faith, actually. That is not what the text says. Mm-hmm. It says the faith of Christ. Mm-hmm. It would be better, probably, to say the faithfulness of Christ. It's the perfection of Christ. It's the faithfulness. It was his faithful, perfect life and perfect death that saved us. And credited to us as our sins are forgiven is his faithfulness is credited to us. It's another word for righteousness. It's the righteousness, it's another word for righteousness, the faithfulness of Christ. And talk about good news. The faithfulness of Christ is, where is it located? It's upon them that believe. It's reckoned to you, it's upon you, it is yours legally and rightly before God. It is the great news. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. Men, women, and any children that are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, if a person in their youth comes to believe, it's credited to you, imputed to you. The very verb that Paul is going to use countless times, or very many times, there are 12 times in the 11 times in chapter 4, it's upon all them that believe. This is a wonder of what the Lord reveals to us here. The faithfulness of Christ. And then the condition for all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. And then we do not have to elaborate on that, because we know that it is true. It is horrific. In the United States, where I live at the moment, the figures of the immorality is an abomination even to read them. Of the not just the ordinary immorality, but of sodomy, homosexuality, lesbianism, and utter wickedness. I lived 11 years in Portland, Oregon, and they used to say there with sinful, arrogant pride that they were the lesbian capital of the United States, just as San Francisco was the capital of the homosexuals, the horrific. Sometimes even in the grocery stores, you could sort of smell the evil in the air. It was like nearly tangible immorality. It was horrific to live in that city. But it was, we see the rampant, horrific nature of sin, all of sin, mankind, and it has reached a stage now. You just wonder, was it ever like this in the United States, in Ireland, or any nation across the world? Horrific. And then the great news of verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. It is utterly free. It's nothing that you or I do or anybody. It's utterly free. You are reckoned to be, you're going to be just, you're justified by his grace, God's grace. Grace is the gift of God. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. It is the gift of God. utterly, it's freely, and it's the gift of God. It's utterly given to us, undeserving sinners. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, we don't pay anything or give anything. But did Christ Jesus pay? He paid everything. The redemption cost Christ Jesus everything. It cost him all the years of his life, from his youth upwards, all the years of his ministry, all the agony in the garden, and then the road to Calvary, then his death on the cross. And finally, in his separation from the Father, in that horrific where he took the full wrath of God and, as it were, separated from the Father, where he cried out, "Lama, lama, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Christ experienced like a million hells, the separation from God which you and I should have deserved for our sins. He took the whole wrath of God upon himself. He paid every last thing that could be paid. It's not just the horrific suffering, the crown of thorns, the insults, the blasphemies, but separation from the Father. In your place, in my place, how awesome this is. And so that cost Christ everything. To us, nothing. To Christ, everything. Down to the very drops of blood that he sweated, drops of blood. So was his anxiety in the garden before his death. We can hardly even imagine such agony that somebody should sweat blood. But so it was, down to every last drop of blood that came from the brow of Christ Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It cost him everything. And that is how awesome it is. And that is the treasure we have to pass on to others. It is good news, and we praise God that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we can praise God that we are redeemed. But then the task that we have, if it is manifested, is it manifested in your life and in my life? How do we talk about this in daily life? How does it come across? We have great men of old like John Knox, coming through the Catholic priesthood, out of the Catholic priesthood and Romanism into biblical faith and the doctrines of grace and understanding the power of the gospel. He preached, not just in the pulpits and when hounded from city to city under Bloody Mary, when Bloody Mary had started to persecute the Bible believers in England. But even he went into some of the remoter parts before it became impossible to stay alive in Britain, and went to Geneva and started the group of believers there from which we got the Geneva Bible, which was the Bible that the pilgrims brought. Very similar, reads practically the same as the King James, but the same truths are there in the Geneva Bible, with translated correctly, demonstrating the grace of God, just like our King James Bible does. But it's amazing how men like that. John Calvin not only preached every day, but he talked and preached to individuals, looking for people to give the gospel to. And I have been greatly admired some of those men, but particularly have I been influenced by two people. And that is the two great Puritans, John Owen and John Flavel. Owen came first in time, but Owen's fellowship with the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit is a whole volume of the 16-volume set of Owen's writings, and it is a masterpiece of fellowship with God, but then knowing the providence of God and how to get the message out. It's a down-to-earth way. The pilgrims were very down-to-earth. Owen had to flee twice in his life to get, you know, to be safe for the persecutions that were coming after him. It was even more difficult for John Flavel. John Flavel was absolutely much more particular. One of the great masterpieces that he produced is The Mystery of Providence. You can still buy it from Banner of True Trust. We always carry a stock of those, myself and my wife, to give to people as gifts. And our own copy on our a coffee table, it's been there for years and it's worn out, praise God. So much highlighted that it's one of those marvelous books. And it says John Flavel, who comes up with the idea that people later put on John Flavel's, it didn't come his exact words, but he gives the idea of what we call a divine appointment. That God of grace not only gives grace, but to believers who look to him and pray to him, he gives divine appointments. He sets up occasions so that you are giving the gospel to the right person at the right time. And those of us who believe in grace believe that with God all things are possible. And if he saves by grace, he's the one to best get the situation going. Not that we plan to go, you know, it's good to go. I've gone door to door witnessing and all of that stuff. And I've gone on the street preaching and things like that. But it's to be there where God wants you at God's timing. A few years ago, I was preaching in Long Island, New York. And I had about five different churches I was preaching in. And I phoned my wife coming back from JFK airport and John F. Kennedy airport. I said, coming back in such a flight, and you know, and she knew the flight already, but she said, Richard, are you willing to pray for a divine appointment on the plane? I said to her, Lynn, I'm tired. I want to sleep on the way back, you know, I'm worn out. She said, Richard, were you willing to pray for a divine appointment? So I said, okay, let's pray. So we prayed over the phone. And I sat down in the plane, somewhere down towards the back of the big Boeing plane. And I'm over the window seat. And beside me is a big corpulent American businessman. He was big in body and he looked important. Before we took out, he was on his cell phone talking to all his clients and people, and he was arranging this and arranging that. I said, man, this man has got things going for him, you know. And then he had to take the cell phone off because we're going to take the airplane was going to go, and we got in the air, and soon as they stopped serving, you know, he takes out his laptop, and man, he's this big laptop, and he's going good and saw the stuff he has there. And I said, man, I took two coffees and I still said, if this is the guy I'm supposed to talk to, I don't know what to say. The coffee didn't help me any bit. So I when things got quiet, I went down to the top of the airplane and went up to the top of it. There was a black stewardess. And I said to the girl, I said, do you know who Jesus Christ is? And do you know, you know, that we're sinners before God and it's only trusting him that we can be right with God? I said, do you know that? She said, I go to a black Pentecostal church because my mother goes there. I don't know anything much. She said, well, I started to go and I started to tell her about who God was, you know, and the righteousness of God revealed, and then hatred of sin, and then the grace of God manifested, and on and on. And I get whipped up, and I must have gone about 15 minutes or 20 minutes telling her, and she really listened, says this makes sense. And I always travel with Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard. I think one of the best gospel presentations that there are. I had this booklet with me, and I said, and take a copy of this, you know. And she said, yes. And I said, and keep studying it and reading it. And so I went back to the place, and the man got up, and I went back to the window seat, and I turned to the guy and said, did you see me talk to the gal up there? He said, I did. Well, let me tell you what I told her. And then I start, and man, do I get going, you know what I mean? And talking about man's condition and unrighteousness and needing for God's grace and dead in trespasses and sins and needing the grace of God and our only hope, but then looking to Christ and his righteousness and trusting in that alone by his grace and on and on. And I'm going another 15 minutes or so. And this man, unlike the gal, he says nothing. I just keep going. He said not one word. And then I look at him, and I said, sir, have you anything to say? He said, he puts up his hand like this. He said, one question. And I said, yes, sir, what is it? He said, do you think God is on my case? I said, what? God on your case? Why do you ask me the question? He said, do you see the lady in the middle seat? So I look over the plane, the lady in the middle seat. When I got I was coming on the plane, she gave me this tract. And it was a gospel tract about how to know the salvation in Christ. He said, she gave me that, and now you tell me all of this. Is God on my case? I said, yes, man, God is on your case. And I went on then and laid out, you know, we talked for maybe an hour or so, and I'm absolutely convinced that when I get to glory, that man will be there. You know, it was a divine appointment. God had set up the case. God has set it up, and it's God who chooses, elects, and he had given me the privilege of coming in his grace to give the message. But it's to be there when God gives the opportunity, when God gives it, and that is the challenge to you and to me. We know these things, but is it in your life blood? Is it there when you go out, when you go out to the supermarket or go out to the grocery store, is it there with you? Even from some of the earliest days where I set up our ministry in Portland, Oregon, that real sinful city, when I set up the ministry there, I would go to the supermarkets. One of the chain stores and the supermarkets in the United States is Albertsons. There was an Albertsons in the section of Portland where we were. And I would go to the checkout gal. One particular lady, she got interested and more interested. And I kept giving her the gospel. So I would go back sometimes. I would say to my wife, well, we need milk, but I needed to go down to Albertsons to get the milk. So I see this checkout gal, you know, and lady, and tell her. And she too got Ultimate Questions besides the gospel explained to her. And she was coming under conviction. It grieved me that she really would come under conviction. I was convinced that the Lord had saved her. And then Albertsons closed down that store, and I never actually got advising her which church to go to, and I said, well, the Lord saves, and if he saved her, he can gloriously find a church for her. You know, but I was so heartened that here at a supermarket to see somebody saved. And that's where life is lived. We all go to the supermarkets. We all go to the hairdresser. For 17 years, my wife couldn't find a good hairdresser, so she went to many, many hairdressers. And when she would come home from the hairdresser, I would say, just wait a minute, let me tell you how you witnessed. And I'd look at her hair, you know. And I was only wrong twice in 17 years. You know what I mean? Like, if there's a big gash gone out of this side here, you know, there's obviously... I said, Lynn, that's where you told the person that they were dead in sins. And because she is great at the grocery store, and she is great even at the hairdresser to witness. And it is really real, you know, that she's making the most of the opportunity, because the Lord God's grace is there in the salon as well as any place else. So that's what we have to define this. I remember quite early on to going to a pharmacy and then talking to the pharmacist. How was his standing with God? You mean having got whatever it was, prescription or whatever. What is your standing with God? And he said, well, he said, I don't know much about the Christian thing, but I'm going to marry a Catholic. So he said, man, did I get whipped up when I said I'm going to marry a Catholic. I said, well, let me tell you what the scripture says, and let me tell you what the Catholic Church says. So it was a few visits back and forth with the same chemist. And lo and behold, that man decided not to marry the Catholic, but by God's grace, God saved him unto eternal life. A chemist shop. And the reality, that was fairly early on. I had left Romanism. Myself and my wife had gone to Charles Stanley's church in Atlanta, then went out to China for a year. This is the whole story in itself. And we came back from China. And then we had, after a year of sort of Bible study at a little college, we started this ministry. And this was just as we were starting to see souls saved. Me, from my unholy robes and all my priestly gowns and all the incense and candles and all the, you know, all the show that we put, now I have the gospel. But to see the gospel effective, it was such to taste and see that God is good. To see, to taste it, to know it in your own experience. And this is what I challenge you with, that can you pray that God will give you a divine appointment? That God will give you a divine appointment. Like, we'd be praying in the morning, myself and my wife, when we get up in the morning, we pray, and then we read the scripture before we begin to prepare breakfast. But if one of us is going out, we always pray for a divine appointment. And God is faithful. God is faithful. I was traveling to Atlanta there quite recently, and it was on Southwest Airlines. It's the only airline in the United States that doesn't have first class. It's all this one. The plane is just one class of passengers. But I was sitting on the front seat. Somehow the Lord led me to go to the front seat, which I've never, and then the middle seat. I always get an aisle seat or an aisle seat, but you know, but I went to the middle seat. And there, as we got up on the airplane, I started to talk to the man in the window, and I said to him, well, where are you going, sir? He said, well, we're flying to to Detroit or flying to wherever. We were going to Atlanta, fly through some other city, wherever it was. It may have been, we went from Austin to Houston, and then from Houston to wherever I was going. But he was going to Houston, and then he was going on an overseas flight to see his mother in one of these distant nations where his mother was dying in Europe. And he said, "I'm a former Catholic, and my mother still is Catholic, and she's dying. And I know that I'm saved by God's grace, but I don't know how to explain it to her. Can you tell me what to say to her?" And I started to explain to her, and then I so happened that I had my little tract, "Are You Right With God?" I had this with me. And I plucked this out and I said, "This explains under all the topics by scripture, what faith is, what grace is, who God is, how we are saved by grace." I said, "This," and it shows the Catholic teaching in darkness to the light of the scripture. And he was so grateful. And then he turned to me and he said, "Mr. Bennett, it's not by accident you're sitting here." And I said, "No, sir." I said, "My wife and myself prayed this morning that we would meet somebody like you, that I would meet somebody like you." So this is the challenge I put to you, that we should seek opportunities. It is very real. When a mother tigress is training the young tigers to hunt, the young tigers they're small and they don't have they have the killer instinct in their nature. They want to hunt, to get a deer or to get, maybe started a rabbit or something. But the young tigers are to be trained to be able to hunt. But those who know the wildlife know that the young tigers will never be good hunters until the day they get blood on their teeth for the first time. When they get blood on their teeth and they get their first kill, then they, from then on, they're on their own. They're real, a trained tiger. But we are the Lord's tigers to bring the gospel. But have you blood on your teeth? Can you tell the number of people you have seen saved by your witnessing to them? And that is, I know, a huge question to ask and a big question to ask, but I think that's a real question. We're told at the end, the Lord will say, "Come, you, the faithful." He will call us the faithful. We're faithful because we obey him. What was his great commission, his great commandment? "Go ye, give the gospel to all creation." Go ye. That's his great commission. And can we say we love God if on a daily basis we don't witness? Now, I praise God for the work that you do at the church, and I know that maybe some of you do, and forgive me if I do for not, but I just say, in case there are some who don't witness on a daily basis, I think it's the most important of all witnessing. Witnessing door to door is great. Witnessing on the street, preaching, praise God for Grafton Street last Friday and all that preaching on the street. Praise God. That is really out there where life is lived, witnessing on the street. But some of the women can't do that too well. But they can witness at the supermarket. They can witness at the bank. The bank is the best place to witness because I have found because they're taught customer service. And they must be nice to you. I've had such long conversations at the bank, you know, and usually have, and where you can lay out before them, you know. And I have found that on the West Coast, you know, that a lot of them, the gals at the bank are usually somebody who's come to the States, and I have found that when you go to the bank to witness, I found to take tracks in some other languages. I even went so far as to take Laotian tracks of all things for Laotians who were in some of the banks. The tellers at the banks were from Laotia. So it's you learn to witness on a daily basis and ask the Lord to set up divine appointments. And so that you can be like a trained tiger of the Lord, you know who the Lord, from those divine appointments, who was obviously that God was saving. You may not see them again. You may be traveling, or you may see them again, and that would be wonderful. It's wonderful at churches. The church where I go to in Austin, Texas, when I went there, one of the things encouraged me was there was about 9 in the church who were people who had been saved by people in the church witnessing to them. You know what I mean? Here they were now church members, but they were saved because people at the church had witnessed to them. And that is glorious when you can see people come to the church because people of this church witness to them. And then they get convicted and they come here and then finally make a profession of faith and then be baptized in the church. It is just wonderful to see that we had just in very recently in our church a man died in a motorcycle accident. And Jack Henry, he had been saved, a wretched, horrible sinner living in sin, by one of the brothers of the church witnessing to him. And then he lived on to witness to many, many more. He was a male nurse, and he was great at witnessing in the hospitals and all where he ministered as a nurse. And he used to love to tell how God brought opportunities and appointments in his life to give the gospel. So this is my challenge to you, that we see the righteousness of God revealed, but we're willing to talk. And sometimes I think, you've got to get a little bit dramatic to people say, I don't know, you don't have it in the state. You have FedEx here or UPS to deliver parcels to doors. You don't have that. But these guys are always in a hurry, those who deliver parcels. But I have found you can witness to the FedEx men, you know. This recently I've got a FedEx woman that I witnessed to. But, you know, they move at a pace, man, but you get the word in, you know. And then when they come back again, check them. Did you remember what I said to you before? And did you listen to the CD I gave you? You mean because they have CDs and they can play it in their van as they're traveling? Did you listen? You know, so it's amazing what you can do, even with people. If sometimes we have something wrong with a plumbing and the plumber comes in, man, he gets the gospel. You know? You know, somebody comes to your home and you're a believer. I mean, God forbid that they should get out of that house without the gospel given to them. You know what I mean? Straightforward. You know what I mean? So this is the challenge I put before you. To get excited and enthusiastic like Paul is. But now the righteousness of God is manifested. It's revealed, it is seen. The righteousness of God, right standing with which is by faith, the faithfulness of Christ. It is seen. And may it be seen in your life and in my life. And may we be able to give an account to some of us at our church. And, you know, when we have a little fellowship meal afterwards, I don't know if you have fellowship meals together. Yeah, we say to one another, usually it's the women to the women and the men to the men, but there's no set rules on it, you know, but what is your report? What is your report means, what did you do during the week? Who did you witness to during the week? And it's good to have accountability. So, you know, when you go to church on Sunday, Pastor Mark may ask me, what is your report? Who did you witness to? You know, rubber meets the road. Who did you witness to? Or the gals ask the gals, who did you witness to? Emily, who did you witness to? And so it's very real, and it's there's people, Emily, you can witness to gals at your age that none of us could witness to. You have openings that none of us have, and that's where the Lord looking to you to give the word. So this is really real, and that we would see souls saved, and that we can see it's all. To show what's in verse 26, and we'll conclude with him, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's to show that God is just. God is holy. God is righteousness. Salvation in the first place is for the glory of God. It says that in the beginning of Spurgeon's Catechism, to everything is for the glory of God. And when we witness, it is to see souls saved, but most of all that God may be glorified as just. It's to show the character of our God. We have the privilege of showing in day-to-day setting who our God is. And God forbid that we should let any day go by, that when we're out and we meet people, that we do not give an account to be able to show that God is just and the justifier. And even if some person rejects the gospel, and I've had things, I've been insulted back to my face, even once at a supermarket, but that may be God justified in the righteous condemnation of the sinner who wouldn't hear the word. That God may be just. That is our motivation. That God may be just. That is to empower you. That's the reason why we witness. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let us pray. O God, Holy Father, we thank you that you are holy, righteous. Father, that you are the all-holy God, the thrice-holy one. That your eyes are too pure to behold iniquity. Father, we thank you that as Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, who you are, he cried out, holy, 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 thrice holy. You are altogether holy, and you detest and hate sin. We praise you, Father, that you've sent Christ Jesus to be the Redeemer and the one through whom sin could be forgiven and his righteousness credited to people, and that you would be glorified as the just and holy one. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit, that each day our prayer would be, in the words of Romans 5:21 that we read tonight in the Catechism, where sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto everlasting life. That cry and prayer at the end of Romans 5 would be a reality in our life. That not only that word spoken, that where sin is reigning in men and women's lives, that much more might grace reign. That we would see that with our own eyes, Father, and taste and see that you are sweet. And that we would be motivated to give the gospel in season, when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. Because it's not feeling, it's fact, the reality of sin and the reality of the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And so, Father, motivate us, fill us with the Holy Spirit again. Give us again our first love and zeal to give the gospel. And Father, may souls be saved, so that you may be shown to be just, and the justifier of those that believe. To the praise and glory of your grace. Amen and amen. Praise God.